Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 26. That's Galatians chapter 5, commencing to read at the verse 1 through to the end of the chapter. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offence of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed yet ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's just bow a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, for the great blessing it is to have thy precious word in our mother tongue. We thank thee, Lord, for the message of the gospel, how it is so simple that even a child can understand. We thank thee, Lord, that the gift of salvation is so full and so free. We thank thee, Lord, that, Lord, it is not given unto us because we deserve it. It is a grace. It is a gift. We pray, Lord, that those that have it would treasure it for what it is. Lord, that we would see the value of it, that we would understand the cost of it. Those, Lord, that are without Christ, Lord, we pray that you'd speak to their hearts tonight. We pray, Lord, that you would convict them of their sin. Show them, Lord, that they stand before thee, a holy and righteous God, condemned already. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst trouble their hearts, convict them of their sin, draw them unto thyself, and, Lord, may they be won for the kingdom, for the honor and glory of King Jesus. In thy name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. We're going to look tonight at the grace of long-suffering. Long-suffering is one of the nine graces from the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But what do we mean when we say that long-suffering is a grace? Well, I was explaining to a chap one day the difference between mercy and grace. If you were to do something wrong and you had to go before a judge and you were found guilty, you could plead for mercy. To plead for mercy and to ask for mercy is to say, do not do to me what I do deserve. In other words, don't give me what I deserve. That's mercy. Grace, on the other hand, is almost the opposite. To be gracious to someone or to expect someone to be gracious to you is to receive that which you don't deserve, is to be given that which you are not deserving of. Before we examine the meaning and the application of long-suffering in our lives, let us first try to understand why this is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. A fruit is not something that can exist in and of itself. A fruit is the outworking, it's the product, it's something that belongs or comes from something else, something apart from the fruit itself. I'm sure you've heard of the phrase, the fruits of one's labour. If someone works hard, you could say that they are reaping the fruits of their labour. In other words, the end result. Well, so too the fruit of the Spirit, so to speak, is the visible product of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. We read in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Then in verse 16 we read, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Believers are but the branches upon which the fruit of the Holy Spirit is born. And without the vine, the true vine, no such fruit could ever be produced in the believer's life. Let me explain what I mean by believers. We live in a day and age whenever certain terms that are biblical are used in a very loose fashion. The term believer, as it's defined in Scripture, is the same as saved, is the same as the person who is born again. It is not merely someone who believes in the existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many who believe in the existence of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is not their Savior. So by believer, we're talking here about the person who not only believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, but actually believes in him as their own and personal Savior. The fruit of any branch or the fruit of any believer, we could say, is a demonstration. The fruit that we exhibit in our lives as Christians is a demonstration of the degree of holiness within our lives. How much the Spirit has control of what we do and what we say and how we behave. Turn with me, if you wouldn't mind, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to cut in at the verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruits is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. God's word is showing us here that we shall know if someone is living a life of holiness by the fruit that they bring forth in their lives. We can say that we're saved. We can say that we're believers. And we can even in church come up to the front and we can give a testimony. When you give a testimony, it's not the main part of your testimony is not what you say when you're talking to someone. It's not what you say when you're standing at the front of the church. The biggest part of your testimony is how you live your lives before other people. That is the testimony of the Christian. That is what people see. It's not what you want them to hear. It's what they actually see. But let's make sure that we understand the difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of man's labours. Because we can try to be good people, but that doesn't necessarily mean that the fruit that comes out of our lives is as a result of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is a fruit that can only come forth from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is simply impossible for us to create that fruit any other way except through the Holy Spirit dwelling within. This is why the fruit of the Holy Spirit is referred to as a grace. It's something that you're given. The Holy Spirit that dwells within you gives you the grace in order to exhibit the various aspects of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is not of self. So you could say logically, if the Holy Spirit does not dwell within, then you do not have the ability as a human being to exhibit these graces. I have tried for many years to grow different types of fruit in my garden. The strawberries usually do quite well. The raspberries, they're okay. They can be a wee bit hit and miss depending on the weather. The gooseberries and the blueberries, they do well too. And I like a wee bit of fruit. Not that keen on jam. Don't like to see the mother-in-law come on because she typically picks it. She adds sugar to it and she makes jam, and I'm not that keen on the jam. But I also have a grapevine. And I don't want you to get any visions of some big grand garden. It's not a big grand garden or anything like that. But I have this wee greenhouse and I have this grapevine growing outside the greenhouse. Some would say it should be in the greenhouse. And year after year, it seems to start out so well. All this foliage, masses of leaves, and then you see the tiny little fruit beginning to appear, these tiny little grapes the size of pinheads. And it fills you with hope, at least for the first few years. And then you realize as time goes on, these things don't get any bigger than perhaps the size of a small marble. And they taste terrible. If you took them to somebody in hospital, you'd probably leave them in hospital for longer. They certainly wouldn't make them feel any better. And I was speaking to a proper gardener one time and asking him, what am I doing wrong here? And his advice was, you need to change the vine. The vine's wrong. The vine doesn't work in this particular climate. And in the spiritual sense, it's imperative that as Christians, that as people that we are grafted into the true vine that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 11, verse 16, we read, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump also is holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Paul shows us here that the believers, as believers, we are grafted in to the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the degree to which the believer produces the fruit of the Spirit and the abundance of that fruit is determined by how holy our lives are before God. The more holy we are as believers, the more effect the Holy Spirit will have in our lives, and the more fruit of the Spirit we will produce. The first three graces that we read about are love, joy, and peace. It can be said that these three fruits of the Holy Spirit deal mainly with the relationship between the believer and God. The second three fruits of the Spirit, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, are more directed to our dealings with other people. That's very significant. Fruits that deal with our relationships with other people. And finally, the last three fruits of the Spirit, faith, meekness, and temperance, are perhaps directed more inwardly towards the believer's own heart and soul. If we then examine ourselves and we look in our lives, do we see the fruit of the Spirit? Do we see all those lovely graces in our lives. If we see those lovely graces in our lives, then we ought to thank the Lord, because it is the Holy Spirit that liveth within us that allows that fruit to be produced. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, we read, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." Remember, the believer is a new creature. And new creatures will have different habits from the old creatures, different appetites, different behaviors. Paul tells us that as a new creature in Christ, the old desires should be dying away, and our lives should be lived in subjection to the Holy Spirit. We should have new desires, desires towards holiness, desires towards righteousness. That's what we should be aiming for as Christians. I personally think it's impossible for someone to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and for that person not on some level to be profoundly changed, especially in the way that they look upon other people. How could we possibly become a new creature and then behave as if nothing had changed? If a man is in a right relationship with God and he knows the peace of God within his heart and he appreciates and understands the wonderful gift of salvation that he has, how could he not have forgiveness in his heart towards his fellow man? How could he not have love towards the souls of others around him? Now let's take a closer look at the grace or the fruit of long-suffering. On the surface, the name suggests suffering for a long time. Long-suffering. And that's not a bad description of the word. The Greek word that's translated long-suffering simply means to have a long temper. A long temper. I looked the word long-suffering up in the dictionary, and this is what the dictionary said. Patiently bearing continual wrongs or trouble. For example, an enduring disposition. A long-suffering and uncomplaining wife. I wonder how many men would put their hands up tonight if I was to ask who all has the privilege of being married to a long-suffering wife. I wonder how many people would put their hands up. I'm sure if I asked the lady folks if their husbands were long-suffering and uncomplaining, I would see just about as many hands. My wife is very long-suffering towards me, I have to admit that. In fact, the only person I think that's more long-suffering than my wife is her husband, because he's quite long-suffering too towards her. But then that's what tolerance is. You look at young people getting married today and how fragile their marriages can often be, and it's because there is no desire to be tolerant one towards another. There is no desire to change. They grew up in a culture where everybody wants everything their way, in their time. Now, we don't use the term long-tempered in the English language, but we do use the opposite term, short-tempered. Long-suffering or long-tempered is just basically the opposite of being short-tempered. In the Bible, the word long-suffering is sometimes translated as patience. You'll find it in your margin. Every time you see the word patience or the word long-suffering, if you look in your margin, you may also see the other word. But there is a subtle difference between patience and long-suffering. Patience is used to describe the act of humbly enduring difficult circumstances or things. In other words, how we conduct ourselves in humility and control during a trying situation or circumstance. So think of patience as pertaining to circumstance. Long-suffering, on the other hand, is a form of patience, but it's specifically targeted towards people. It's patience with people. What's interesting about long-suffering is that it's not talking about the suffering we experience because of our own wrongdoing. And that makes up the majority, I'm sad to say, of the suffering that Christians have in their lives. If you feel that you suffer a lot, the vast majority of it, in all likelihood, is not long-suffering. We're suffering as a consequence of the poor decisions that we make and the fact that we're not living lives of holiness as we ought. I once heard an eloquent preacher explain that long-suffering is a demonstration of patience under pressure from provocative people. Patience under pressure from provocative people. Now, I know the moment I say provocative people, everybody's thinking of somebody. There's somebody that pops into your head when you think of people that provoke you. But that's just natural. That's the way the world is. So long-suffering is a forbearance towards people who are provoking you, especially when you have the means and opportunity to take vengeance on them for what they've done. But long-suffering is about not seeking personal justice, even though you can. Wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was taken to Calvary, was that not a fantastic example of long-suffering? Unjust? Couldn't he have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set them free? But he didn't. If he had, he would have been perfectly righteous and just. It would never have been held against him. And yet in all, he was long-suffering towards us. To be justified in acting against an injustice being done to you, but instead to be long-suffering towards that person, now that takes grace. That's not naturally something that you find in man. The old sinful man wants within us to rise to the surface. He wants to fight back. He wants to demand his rights. We're more prone to be short-tempered than we are to be long-suffering. Isn't it strange that we have little difficulty excusing our short-temperedness, but we rarely, if ever, try to excuse it in other people? Maybe you say, I just can't help it. I've got a short fuse. Maybe you would say, I strive so hard for perfection, it really troubles me greatly when other people let me down and I just have to show it. We have 101 ways of excusing a short temper in ourselves. But we very rarely ever want to see that explanation used for someone else. Maybe you say, it's in your DNA. It's just the way I am. I can't help it. Well, friend, if you think that's acceptable, let me suggest to you that the homosexual will tell you the same thing. It's in my DNA. That's just the way I am. I can't help it. And yet and all, quite rightly, you believe that God's word says homosexuality is sin. It's wrong. God's gift of long-suffering is available to every single one of his children. You cannot look at the fruit of the Spirit and say that God only makes some of these graces available to me. They are available to each and every one of us. But they will only be manifest, they will only come out of us, if the Holy Spirit that dwells within has his place in our lives and we're living lives of holiness unto the Lord. Turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Reading verse 1, Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Notice verse 2, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. The dictionary defines forbearance as being tolerant or patience in the face of provocation. Paul here is instructing us to be tolerant and patient in the face of provocation towards one another in love. The motivation has to be in love. When we preach the gospel or we witness to the unsaved, or simply as we live out our Christian lives before men, we are to be long-suffering towards one another, and that includes towards the unsaved. It's not difficult to find people who have no time for the gospel, people who have no interest in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ or God. They can say things that provoke us and hurt us. They can do so even intentionally, even though there's no gain for them other than to upset someone. There's no shortage of those people. But let me ask you this. How do you react whenever you know and you see people do that? The measure of our holiness is revealed in how we respond. Are we so overcome with a sense of justice and with what we think is right that we feel compelled to correct them? In the strongest possible terms, we just want to bring them down a peg or two. My fellow believers, if we are long-suffering towards such people, they will see in us just a little of the love, tolerance, and forgiveness that our Savior has for us. Rather than slapping them down and putting them in their box, ought we not to endure their provocation? Out of love for their soul, set a better example. Show them that when the Bible says we are a peculiar people, what we're saying is we are a special people. We are children of God. Rather than hitting back every time, let us show them mercy. Let us show them love, the same love that God has shown us. Don't get me wrong, there are times when you have to take your stand. You cannot let people trample all over God's word. You cannot tolerate them being blasphemous. I'm not talking about turning a blind eye to those things. There are times when you have to take a stand. But a lot of the time it's not that. You see, long-suffering is to be Christ-like in our temperament. In every difficult situation a believer finds themselves in, godliness must touch our temperament before it touches any actions that we might perform. You cannot forgive someone without having the ability to forgive within your heart. You cannot show love towards someone if you don't feel that love within your heart, because it simply wouldn't be real. It would be nothing more than a fabrication. Friends, it can only be the work of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us that makes us patient with people, that gives us that loving heart, that means we do not want to provoke to passion or anger, but rather show them some of the love that the Lord has for us. Our very salvation comes to us through the long suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And I apologize if you're not used maybe turning up so many references of Scripture, but I rely very heavily on God's word. God has never promised to bless the words that come out of my mouth, but he has promised to bless the words that come from the word of God. Genesis chapter 6, we're going to cut in at the verse 3. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and pitch, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." My friends, for over 75 years, from God told Noah to build the ark until the ark was afloat, for over 75 years, God was long-suffering to the sinful, wicked people of the earth. For over 75 years, Noah preached the way of salvation. Salvation from the wrath that was to come. I want you to think about that number. 75 years. Every wickedness, every sinful thought, every evil act of man came up before God. But for over 75 years, a merciful and gracious God was long-suffering towards them. Despite having had to take the decision to destroy mankind, for 75 years God offered those wicked people an opportunity to be saved. He was tolerant. He was long-tempered. He was long-suffering towards them. Had God destroyed the people and their wickedness there and then, he would still have been perfectly justified. He would still have been perfect God, holy righteousness. He would still have been merciful. All this time, God's hand of mercy and grace was extended to these wicked people. But none, with the exception of Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives, accepted God's offer of salvation. Isn't that so similar to this day and age? We can preach up and down the land. We can tell people of their need for a Savior. We can show them that they stand before God condemned already. And it's as if they couldn't care less. They just want to continue on in the way that they're going. How difficult it must have been for a holy and righteous God to patiently suffer the wickedness and the indignation of man. And yet he did. Why did he do it? He didn't have to. The reason he did was the same reason that God wants every believer to be long-suffering one towards another. The same reason he wants every believer to be long-suffering towards the sinner. It was because of his love for the souls of men. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." Despite God's long-suffering attitude towards the wicked people of Noah's generation, they refused to accept his gift of salvation. When Noah and his family were taken into the ark, and the skies opened up and the rain began to fall, and the water level began to rise, at this point, God, in his righteousness, had withdrawn his offer of mercy. The people, no doubt, would then have realized their need for salvation. But it was too late. If you're not saved tonight, there can be a time when it's too late. If you are saved tonight, and friends, I say this not to rebuke you any more than it rebukes me. If you're saved tonight and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you have family and friends, if you have people that you work with and they're not saved, what efforts are you making to reach them? Are you showing them the love that God has for you? I know it's hard. I'm sure you sing the same hymn we sing in our church, "I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause." Do you know, friends, there's a lot of people when they sing that, they're lying. We're not ashamed of our Lord and Savior whenever we're inside these four walls and we're sitting around with other brothers and sisters in Christ and we think, you know, we're probably in the majority. Then we're not ashamed. But whenever we're in a small group of people and we're the only one that's a Christian, do we have the guts to speak on behalf of the Lord? Do we really love them? Do we really care? I know it's hard. I'm just back from a couple of weeks in England, and at one point I was sitting in a wee coffee shop, and I was looking out, and it was the town of Leicester. It's very multicultural, all kinds of people, dressed in all kinds of ways. And as these people were walking up and down, there was a thought that occurred to me, something I'd known for some considerable time, but that day it became real. Every single person that you cast your eyes upon, and I mean every single person, understand this, that person will never be destroyed. That person will live for eternity. The born-again Christian, whenever you die, you're given a new body and you get to enjoy it in glory. A perfect body. An immortal body. A body that can never be affected by sin. A body that will never die. The soul that dies, that isn't saved, they too get a body. They get an immortal body the same as you. That body will never be destroyed. When they're cast into hell and the flames of hell are burning them, they will burn and they will feel the pain, but they will never be consumed. They cannot be destroyed. That is why their punishment is eternal. When you look upon the face of someone that you say you care for, and we are meant to care for everyone, including our enemies, when you look upon their face, I want you to remember, they will live forever, either in heaven or in hell, but they will never cease to exist. That's frightening. That's frightening when we think that we have the message of the gospel, when we think that we have the truth, and we do, and God has been so gracious and so merciful to give it unto us, and we have it in our possession, and he's blessed us with a mouth. How difficult it must be for God to look down upon us and to realize that we don't take every single opportunity we can to be about our Father's business, to be telling people of their need of a Savior. Friends, there's nothing else that important. I know we have to put food on the table, but, and I don't mean to be irreverent when I say this, that's God's responsibility. God's call to you is the Great Commission. It's to preach the gospel. You can do it to your fellow workers. You can do it to your neighbors. You can do it to your friends and your family. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Do you really think that God would allow you and your family to go hungry because you were serving him? Does that not sound rather illogical? But we've got it all back to front. We spend so much time sorting out the rest of our lives, and then we have a wee space left, and that's the time we have for God. Is God the first person you talk to when you're waking up? Is his word the first thing you read? Is God the last person you talk to before you close your eyes? As you go throughout the day, are you looking for opportunities to serve God? Or are you looking for opportunities to better your own lives? I'm not trying to preach at you. This message applies to me just as well as it does to you. And I feel it too. We are not as faithful as we ought to be. We are not as long-suffering as we ought to be, one towards another. Even within the ranks of any one church, any one assembly, any one denomination, there is such a level of intolerance that it must sadden the Lord greatly. No one's going to be perfect. Doesn't mean we shouldn't try. But when we look upon someone else and say, oh, I think they've got this wrong or they've got that wrong, take a look at yourself. How prideful and arrogant must you be to think you're the only one that's got it right? It'll be so wrong of me to think that. What we should be doing is going forward with a united front, looking upon one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, encouraging one another. Yes, every now and again, some one of us is going to slip and fall. But rather than talk about them behind their back, go over to them and put your hand out and lift them back up again. Be in prayer for them. Be tolerant. Be long-suffering one towards another. That's what we're called to do in love for the sake of our Lord and our Saviour. Let's just close in a wee word of prayer before we sing a hymn. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy long-suffering towards us. We thank Thee, Lord, that You're not keeping score and that You don't bless us just in accordance with our faithfulness. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy kindness, the blessings that we have every single day, the overwhelming majority of which we take for granted. Help us, Lord, to understand that we need to be about our Father's business. We only get one chance at this. And as that wee hymn goes, when we look upon Thy face, we'll wish we'd given You more. Let us not wait until then, Lord. Encourage us, Lord, to knuckle down and do what we can. To do it in Thy name. To do it in Thy strength. To realize that even the small things, if they're done in Thy name and for Thy glory, that Thou wilt bless them. Unite us, Heavenly Father. Bless us, Thy people. Those, Lord, that are unsaved. Lord, we pray that You'd convict them of their sin. Show them, Lord, that they are condemned already. Show them, Lord, that as we've just read in Genesis, that My Spirit shall not always strive with man. Show them, Lord, that there is the possibility that they will waken up someday. They will no longer be troubled about their sin. And their opportunity for heaven will have passed. Lord, we pray that You draw them unto Thyself. Make them ready for heaven. In Thy name we ask these things and for Thy glory. Amen.